chapter number 19. Very familiar passage of Scripture. You've been in church any amount of time at all. Luke chapter number 19 this morning. I know that Revival Week, and just as much for me as you, I promise, Revival Week is draining physically. It is. I know that. But also know that God gives us rest. Amen. He says, enter into my rest. And I'll tell you this, I'd a whole lot much rather be worn out physically but revived spiritually. Amen. Y'all all right this morning? You got to help me this morning. Don't come shouting at revival and come Sunday morning, get quiet on me. I'll preach for 3 hours, praise God. Luke chapter number 19, verse number 1. If you're there with me, say amen. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. He was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with the man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you today. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for how you met with us this past week, God, and what you've done in the hearts of so many of your people. Lord, we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. Now, Lord, this morning we know you're not finished, but I pray for these next few moments that we would come in not thinking that revival is something that we can span in the space of 1 week and something that we can turn on and turn off, but God, you desire to do a work in our heart every single day. So I pray this morning, Lord, that we would come with receptive hearts, with receptive spirits, and that, Lord, we would come seeking something more as once again we slide up your table. Feast on your word. We just ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do. Lord, I pray you cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Fill me, Lord, with your spirit. We'll give you all the praise and the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. As I grew up, as many young boys did and have grown up in East Tennessee, I grew up loving watching the Tennessee Volunteers play football. Still do love it. Some of the greatest memories of my childhood was going to Neyland Stadium with my dad. Man, I walked all over that place. I'm telling you, we'd go out there and try to get tickets from scalpers. I've sat about everywhere you can sit inside that stadium. And just so many days, I can go back in my mind, remember those falls of walking all over that campus as a young boy trying to get tickets and those kinds of things. And I love watching them play on TV. I remember special games. I remember the miracle at South Bend, and I could go on and talk about many of those football games, many of them watched on television. In fact, one of the highlights of my youth was the day I got to meet one of the Vols' most famous wide receivers, a man by the name of Carl Pickens. Carl Pickens was one of those guys, if you could just get the ball anywhere in his vicinity, he'd pull it down and he'd take off with it and he'd take that thing to the house. I remember we got to go on a field trip to the UT Indoor Athletic and Training Center facility back then. I know they've got a new Anderson training facility now, but back then it was something different. I think it might have been Anderson, but anyway, it was a different facility. But I remember going and on a field trip, just a young boy, we got to go to that thing and the place was absolutely magnificent. I mean, I'm here walking in and just thinking the enormity of it, how big it was, and just a wonderful place. They had a full 100-yard football field there that they played on. Actually, they practiced on just like Neyland Stadium. The field in Neyland Stadium had a full-size turf field inside this building. the same field that the players practice on. I remember how incredible it was to me that I was walking and passing ball in the same field with my classmates that the players actually practiced on. And after they'd given us the tour of the place and showed us around, they're just letting us play around there on the field for just a little while, and that's when it happened. I was standing over a little bit kind of toward the sideline, still out in the field a little bit, and I was looking around at this enormous place and just all the things about it. And over here on the sidelines was steps that went up to different rooms. And just off the sidelines, it was these very steep steps, big metal steps, and they went up to different offices up there. And up there would be different staff members of the university athletics. And I was standing there in the field just looking around at how enormous this place was. And one of those doors up top opened. I was standing not far from those steps. And one of those doors up top opened up, and out walked a man. And I knew immediately it was a football player for Tennessee. He had a jersey on. He walked out, and I thought, well, he's going to come down the steps. He'll probably go on out the door. But he put one hand on the rail and leaped over the rail all the way down to the field, what seemed like 200 feet to me. I thought, man, this guy's crazy. And I'm standing there, and up walks one of the tallest guys at that time I thought I'd ever seen in my life, just huge. He's only 6'3", but to me, I was 8, 9 years old and just seemed like just huge. And I remember to a 9-year-old boy, I'll never forget how big he seemed to me and how privileged I felt to be able to meet such an icon of Tennessee football. It was a larger-than-life moment for me. And I knew that Carl Pickens was much bigger than me, not only in stature, but he was much bigger than me in more than one way. In our text this morning, there's a man who's heard that Jesus was passing by. The Bible tells us that this man's vertically challenged. He's short and he's small in stature. And so he climbs up in a sycamore tree to get a better glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day that Jesus Christ passed by and Zacchaeus got to meet him, my, what a day that was. I want to preach this morning on this thought, the day a wee little man met a great big God. The day a wee little man met a great big God. By the way, I believe all of us could put ourselves in the place of that wee little man. Amen? Boy, I remember the day I met the Lord. I remember coming to Him. Not only was I young, not only was I little, but I remember how big He was to me and how small and insignificant I realized that I was that day. Some of us need to go back in that time and remember that, amen? Maybe some of you have had the opportunity to meet some famous people as I have, and I've met others. And all of them were great, but I want to tell you this, none of them even compared to the day I met the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? So as we look at this text this morning, there are several things I want you to notice as we look at this story of Zacchaeus and all that took place. Notice, first of all, the character. And, of course, the character I'm talking about is the man by the name of Zacchaeus. Notice with me verse number 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So here we find a man by the name of Zacchaeus. His name, as well as other things, tell us that this man was Jewish. There were many other Jewish men that in that day that shared that same name, the name of Zacchaeus. In fact, here in verse number 9, it tells us that he is a son of Abraham. Now, that does not mean that he literally was Abraham's son, but it means he was a descendant of Abraham. In other words, he was a Jew. As we look at this man, let's look at the character here in this story, Zacchaeus. I want you to notice, first of all, his position. The Bible says here in verse number 2 that he's the chief among the publicans. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Now, we need to understand, a publican was a tax collector for Rome and for the Romans. As far as the Jews were concerned, there was hardly anything worse that you could be or become than to become a tax collector for the Romans. These Roman tax collectors were known for taking advantage of the people and everyday working class, and they took advantage of them, especially Jewish people. And it was considered the position of a traitor for a Jew to be a Roman tax collector. And so what they would do is they would lease property or lease certain vicinities, and you could go in and you'd say, okay, I'll take this. And they would use Jews, by the way, to do this because it created more animosity between the Jewish people there in Rome. They didn't want them to come together about anything. And so Jews would many times take these positions, and when they did, they were an outcast and they were written off by the people of God. And so he comes in, and Zacchaeus, he's this tax collector, and I want you to understand it was a slap in the face to every Jew as well as to their religion. That means there had to come a time in Zacchaeus' life where he made the decision to forsake his people, where he made the decision to forsake his religion, Judaism, and sell out to the Roman government as one of their tax collectors. By the way, let me just say this in passing. There comes a time in every person's life where you have to make a decision and a choice of who you're going to be in life. Listen to me, young people, just for a moment. There comes a time in your life where you're going to have to decide, am I going to stick with the stuff I've learned? Am I going to stay with my roots? Am I going to stay with the things that I know is right? Or am I going to sell out all of it for what I want? There comes a time in all of our life. Zacchaeus, that time had come, and Zacchaeus made the decision to sell out his heritage and to sell out everything he had known and all of it to become a tax collector. Because of this, he had been excommunicated from Judaism, and Zacchaeus had been banned from the temple worship and the privileges of going there. And not only was he a publican, but the Bible says here he was chief among the publicans. Despite his unfavorable position among the Jews, I want you to understand Zacchaeus had reached some notoriety with the Gentiles, and he had become in power, risen to power and prominence among the Gentiles, and he was the chief among all the tax collectors. Another interesting thing about this man is his name means pure. Now, isn't that a laughable thing when we think about a tax collector, his name meaning pure? Amen. But watch this, friend. That tells me something. That tells me that his parents had high hopes for him. If you know anything about the Hebrew people, you already know that they would name their child something that they had a desire for that child. And so understand, his parents had high hopes for him. His parents prayed that he'd do right. His parents prayed that he'd stay on track. His parents prayed that he would have and live a life of purity. Name literally means pure. How laughable it is we think about that. No doubt Zacchaeus had broken their heart. He walked away from the family religion, and here he is, the chief tax collectors to the Romans. But don't you understand something? Don't miss this, and you'll see as we go through the story, I believe God was using all of this in Zacchaeus' life to bring him to the day that we're going to talk about this morning. I'm glad that God can look past our faults and see our need. I'm glad this morning that God can look past our foolishness and He can provide a fix. I'm glad this morning that God can look past our sin and know that He's going to forgive our sin and still meet us where we are and bring things into our life to bring us where He wants us to be. Amen? Aren't you glad we serve a King that works all things together for good? Not only his position, something else I want you to notice about this man. Notice his possessions. The Bible says here in verse number 2, he was the chief tax collector, chief of publicans, and it says this, and he was rich. His possessions. I want you to understand, not only was he a chief tax collector, but he had milked his position for everything it was worth. Oh, listen, he would go into a house to collect taxes, and he would always collect more than he should have collected. And basically, they were thieves. You've seen the movie Robin Hood, right? And basically, they were thieves, and they would come in, and they would always take more than they were supposed to take. He didn't get rich for nothing. Or there was no doubt this part of his positions, how he got rich, and this was a man that had a high-ranking position in the Roman Empire. He was very successful and had moved up that corporate ladder and become chief. And in the process of it all, he had gotten very rich. But I want you to notice something this morning that I wish every single one of us could truly get a hold of. What I'm going to say to you in a minute, you already know right here. But it's my prayer that you'll come to know it here. Despite his position, and despite his possessions, what we find out is there was still something missing in his life. Notice with me verse number 3. Watch this. Underline this phrase. And he sought to see Jesus. Here's a man that's got everything you could imagine having. Here's a man that in this world's eyes have reached the pinnacle of success. Here's a man that if anybody looked at him on the outside, well, they would think that everything's all right. But the Bible says he was seeking, and the Bible says he was searching, and the Bible says he was looking, and the Bible says there was something that Zacchaeus still needed in his life. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. I wonder this morning if there might be one like that today. As far as your life goes and as far as everything seems, everything's all right. I mean, you got a good job, you got a good home, you've got a good vehicle, God's taking care of you in that way, and everything, it seems on the outside, it seems like you've got it all together. I mean, I've seen so many people, I've watched so many people, I've been around so many people throughout the years, whether it be through business or other things, that if you looked at their life on the outside, I've even had people admire them and admonish them and try to lift them up. But I'm telling you that if you looked at their life on the outside, you said, well, that is an icon of success. But inwardly, something was not right. Inwardly, they were miserable. And I'd get a little bit of glimpse of the inside of their heart sometimes. They'd talk to me, and I knew something was missing. Zacchaeus, though he's got everything you'd ever want on the outside, something's not right on the inside. Zacchaeus comes to the place where he's seeking. I wonder if there's somebody here like that this morning. The average person would think, well, they've got it made. But sitting here this morning, you know something's missing in your life. And all the money in the world, and all the things in the world, and all the possessions in the world, and all the positions in the world, and all the success in the world cannot fill that emptiness that's on the inside of your heart, cannot fill that emptiness that's on the inside of your soul. And you're here this morning because you're looking for something. You're here this morning because you're searching for something that'll fill the need in your life. Well, I'm glad to tell you this morning that you've come to the right place, because every single thing you're seeking can be found at the foot of the cross. Everything you're looking for can be found as you kneel at an old-fashioned altar. Oh, truly, I'm glad I found it all when I found the Lord. You could find it all this morning. Oh, don't leave without meeting him today. Once again, God's using this to draw Zacchaeus. God's using this and going to use this in his life. Who knows, God many times brings things into your life. I can personally testify, God brings things into your life many times to get you where he wants you to be, and in a position many times where you'll start seeking him. God used all these things to woo Zacchaeus and to draw Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was written off. He was banned from his former religion. He was really excommunicated from his family. He was considered the scum of the earth, and God put him in a place. Oh, I'm glad. Thank God. Well, we like to be comfortable, don't we? And we like for people to like us, and we like for things to go well. But I thank God sometimes for those times that God won't let me be comfortable, and for those times that God won't let people like me, and for those times that God won't let just everything go hunky-dory, because it's in those times that God does his best work. He wouldn't let Zacchaeus be satisfied with the life he had. Many times God has to bring us to a place before we'll wake up and understand what we're missing. Sin of dishonesty had taken advantage of him. He had taken advantage of so many. The sin of dishonesty had caused guilt and shame. He had taken advantage of so many people. And Zacchaeus was in a place where if you looked at him on the outside, you'd think, man, he's got it made. But on the inside, I want you to understand, there were demons. On the inside, there were nightmares. On the inside, Zacchaeus never could get rest. On the inside, Zacchaeus, listen, he knew that something wasn't right. He could find no satisfaction in the things of the world. He was seeking and searching for some kind of peace. Oh, how he wished he could once again go up to the temple. Oh, how he wished he could once again give a sacrifice or offering there at the mercy seat. Oh, how he wished he could get rid of this load of guilt and load of shame he was carrying around. And oh, how he wished he could once again be involved with his family and all those things. And he was seeking and searching for some contentment in his life. He was looking for rest from his sin and shame. And Jesus knew when he saw him up that tree, listen, that this was a man crying out for mercy. Aren't you glad God knows when we need his mercy? Aren't you glad God knows when we need his grace? He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, he knows. And what we'll find is Jesus here. He knew this was a man crying out for mercy, but he didn't take him to the mercy seat, but he took him to the cross. Because it was there where he spilt his blood for him. It was there where he paid for his sin. It was there where he could provide and give him mercy and grace and favor and salvation. We see here he was powerful, he was rich, but he knew something was missing. He was seeking. We see his character. Notice the second thing quickly in our text. Notice the call. Verse number 5. And when he came, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, watch this, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. Number one, it was a personal call. You see that? It calls his name. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Can I tell you this morning, nobody calls your name like the Lord calls your name. Oh, if we just go back this morning and just for a little while, go back and remember the day, the moment that the Lord Jesus called your name and the Lord Jesus sought you out and the Lord Jesus lifted up his voice and said your name. Well, you'd understand something. There was a crowd there that day. People everywhere. There were rich people. There were poor people. There were ordinary people. There were prominent people. There were old people, there were young people, there were no doubt probably the town mayor was there, the politicians were there, I'm sure business owners were there, the Pharisees were there, probably even other tax collectors there. And the Bible tells us there's a multitude of people there that day, but the Lord didn't call their name, but God called Zacchaeus' name. It was a personal call. Jesus stopped right there where he was and he looks up and said, Zacchaeus! Make haste and come down. I heard a preacher years ago talk about this, and he said, what happened is he gave three things right there that Zacchaeus knew when God called his name. It's not part of the message. I just thought about it. But number one, when he called his name, Zacchaeus, he says, Zacchaeus said, he knows me. Aren't you glad this morning God knows you? God knows me. Then a little further, he says, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. He knows me. No, first he says he sees me. Then he says he knows me. Third, he says he loves me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Here, Zacchaeus, the Lord calls his name. It's a personal call. I remember the day God called my name. As I lay there in bed as a 7-year-old boy, my chest pounding, thought it was going to beat out of my, my heart going to beat out of my chest. It was pounding. I lay there crying almost uncontrollably. Conviction gripped my heart and the fear of hell gripped my soul. But the loving call of a loving God filled my spiritual ears. Oh, how I still remember that call. Nobody had to tell me that God was calling my name. I knew the Lord was calling me. Nobody calls your name like Jesus calls your name. There were many others in the house that night. All my family was there. But I'm going to tell you this, I knew God wasn't calling my mama. I knew God wasn't calling my daddy. That night I knew the Lord wasn't calling any of my sisters. But I knew God was calling me. And I got up and I answered the call, went in there, and I'll never forget, my dad took an old Bible, took me in there in the dining room and led me in a sinner's prayer, and Jesus saved my soul that night. Oh, it was a personal call. Don't ever miss the fact that salvation is a personal thing. It's not enough that mama's saved. It's not enough that daddy's saved. It's not enough grandpa's saved. But there's got to come a time in your life that God calls your name. He says, no man can come unto me except the Spirit of the Lord draw him. There has to come that time where the Lord deals with you and the Lord woos you and the Lord calls you, specifically, personally, calls your name. It's a personal thing. Don't ever miss that. Jesus stops and looks up and says, Zacchaeus, he was personally calling him. Thank God for the day he called my name and he called your name. What an event this was. By the way, this is the only place in the Bible where you see God looking up at man and man looking down at God. Boy, the Lord was doing a work in Zacchaeus' life. As the lovely Son of God looks up at this old sinner, calls out his name. Wasn't worthy. I'm talking about cheat. I'm talking about a liar. I'm talking about somebody that had hurt a lot of people. Aren't you glad for grace this morning? God's unmerited favor. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. Grace is God's goodness despite our wickedness. I'm saying every one of us, well, were not for grace, all to be in a devil's hell this morning. The reason you're sitting here and I'm sitting here is not because I'm good. It's because God's good and he gives grace. It was a personal call. Notice secondly, it was a particular call. Look at verse 5 again. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, watch this, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Watch this phrase, for today, I must abide at thy house. For today. It was a particular call, today. It involved, first of all, a specific time. That day was the specific day God was calling him. That was the specific time that the Lord was passing by his way. This was his opportunity. This was his chance. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I'm coming where you live. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:2 still says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Isaiah 1:18, he says, come now. Come now. Come now. Well, I'll do it. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It was a particular, specific time. The Bible says this was the particular time that Jesus was passing by. Can I just tell you this? Notice verse number 1 with me real quick. This jumped out to me, and I don't want to spend a lot of time because I don't have time, but, and Jesus entered, watch this little phrase, and passed through Jericho. There is a specific time when God's going to pass by your way. By the way, he passed through Jericho. He didn't stay in Jericho. Don't squander the time. When he passes by your way, listen, it's nothing but the good grace of God that he came to us even one time. And how many of us did he have to come another time and another time and another time and keep on knocking on our heart's door? Can I tell you this? It's nothing but God's good grace that we had one opportunity. Don't think that God has to give you any more. I'm telling you that this was the day that he passed by Zacchaeus' way. Specifically. Maybe today, maybe somebody's here and today God's calling you. You know that this is the day. You've never felt conviction like this before. You've never felt a pull or a tug on your heart like this before. You've never felt God draw you like this before. You've never felt an urgency like this before. And you know right this very moment that God is calling your name. God's calling you. God is speaking to you. And God is wooing you. Don't miss the call. Don't forsake it. Think of when Paul ministered to King Agrippa. Paul almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I think about when he ministered to Felix. Bible says Felix trembled at the word of God. Paul was speaking to him. He trembled. But it says, come back in a more convenient season. I'll promise you this morning, you listen to me, that today Agrippa and Felix is crying out in a devil's hell through the flames of fire, and they would to God they could have one more opportunity, one more chance, that God would just call them one more time. It's a specific time for all of us. Notice not only a specific time, but a specific place. I love this. Look what he says again in verse 5. He says, today I must abide at thy house. At thy house. You know, can I tell you, I believe in household salvation, by the way. Daddy, I've learned something. If you'll do right, there's a good chance your kids will get saved and do right. Your wife will follow you and get right and be right. Amen. I believe in household salvation. Today, salvation, you think of that Philippian jailer. Bible says that they were saved in all thine house. All of his house was saved. But right here, he says, today I'm coming to your house. What an honor this was. Watch this. Now, don't miss this. Think about Zacchaeus. Now, a sycamore tree, if you've ever seen it, noting, I cut one of the biggest trees in my life. No wonder I'm not dead. I'm serious. And seriously, I did about cut my leg off. Luckily, I had a chain break because that thing, a limb came down and pinned me right there with that chain up against my leg. But it had a break on it, so it stopped. But that's the biggest tree I've ever seen. Big old seat we had. And it was always wet around. I was tired of it. And I'd mow and I'd choke to death from the leaves. And so I'd cut that thing down years ago. But a sycamore tree, it's slick for a long way up, but real slick bark on it. And branches don't start till you get way up on the thing. I mean, they're way up. So this is a little man. So this was a challenge for him to get up his tree. It wasn't something easy that he just was able to grab a limb from the ground, but he had to really scale this tree. I mean, this was not an easy thing for him to do before he ever got to the first limb. And the thing about it is, what an honor this was, Jesus said, today I'm coming to your house. The greatest thing that Zacchaeus could have expected was to simply see Jesus pass by. At the most, his greatest expectations was that he might even actually maybe just barely glimpse at him for just a moment, just that he'd get a little look at Jesus. When he climbed up in that sycamore tree, his greatest expectations was just to lay eyes on the lovely Son of God. But aren't you glad this morning that the Lord always exceeds our expectations? He came just to see the Lord. And Jesus said, hey, today I'm coming to your house. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine how shocked he was? I mean, man, aren't you glad we always get our expectations exceeded? Boy, the day I got saved, can I just tell you this? All I was trying to do was miss hell. I'm just being honest. I didn't get saved to go to heaven. I got saved so I would not go to hell. And that night I got saved. Boy, all I was trying to do was miss hell. But can I just say this? I got a whole lot more. I got a whole lot more. Boy, I'm glad I traded sin for salvation. I traded hell for heaven. I traded a cross for a crown. Listen, this morning, when I got saved, God did so much more and still is doing so much more in my life. Not only did he save me from a devil's hell, not only is he my Savior, but he's my friend. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I'm his own. Oh, listen, he always exceeds our expectation. But Jim, you got saved as a young man, I think maybe early teens or a little younger than that. Well, praise God for the day that God saved you. Praise God for the day that he did that. But can I tell you this? He's done a whole lot more. Amen. Well, look at you now. You're sitting in the house of God this morning. Where would we be this morning sitting in the house of God? You got a wife sitting right beside you in the house of God. Got a daughter here. Hallelujah. That raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God's using them in a great way to reach teenagers and be a help there. And in the music ministry and so many other things. And got a good mama there still serving the Lord. I'm saying God always gives us much more than we expect. Amen. Think about Miss Barb sitting there. Well, it wasn't long ago, on a Friday night, you wouldn't have been in a revival. Amen. I wouldn't have either. But Keith, wasn't very long ago, We wouldn't have been in revival on a Friday night. We wouldn't have been sitting in the house of God on a Sunday morning, but maybe hanging over a commode somewhere, I'm saying, or laying in the gutter. Aren't you glad that God always gives us much more we expect? This morning, here you sit as a testimony of God's grace. Not only her husband. It's a generational thing, friend. CJ, where you at? Do you think the day she came to God, she knew God's going to do all that? But I'll never forget. I was talking with Steve Robertson years ago. Some of you may know him. But he was talking about his dad, Bobby. Curtis Hudson was over on their property one time preaching. And he was preaching. You know how preachers will do. And he got going and he said, well, Brother Bobby came on this property and he envisioned seeing 45 buses, and he came and he walked over here and he envisioned seeing this big life center over here, and he came and looked over there in that field. He thought, boy, there'll be a sanctuary, and he's just really building this thing up. They're walking through the parking lot after the service, and Brother Steve said, I looked at Daddy and he said, Daddy, did you really see all that? You know, Brother Bobby, he's shooting off, son. I didn't see any of that. I didn't know anything. God's going to do anything. He didn't have any idea. I'm glad God can take a bunch of nobodies and make something out of it. All he expected to do was just get a glimpse. Jesus said today, I'm coming to your house. Oh, listen, I know where I ought to be this morning. God saved me and God saved my family, enlisted me in His work, entrusted me with His ministry. All I was looking to do was just to escape from hell, but I'm glad God gave me heaven and so much more. All Zacchaeus here thought he'd just maybe be able to see Jesus, but boy, did Jesus exceed his expectation. And he said, Zacchaeus, guess what? I'm coming to your house today. By the way, he said, I'm coming to stay a while. He says, today will I abide. I love that word. That means to dwell. That means to stay. You know, this is proof positive that the reason we don't walk closer to God than we do is not because He won't, it's because we won't. Jesus said, today I'm coming to abide at thy house. The moment that a person begins to seek the Lord, the moment we show a desire that we want to be in His presence, He shows up. And he's ready to abide with us. Abide's a little more than just dropping by. It's staying. Listen, this morning, child of God, the Lord wants to dwell with you. But too often times, it's not because He won't, it's because we won't, because we got other things we'd rather do. Zacchaeus got up in that tree in hopes of getting a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord gave him a whole lot more. He became a guest. A guest in his house. I got to hurry. We see the character, we see the call. Notice the criticism, verse 7. And when they saw it, circle that one word, they. They, and when they, you know who they are, don't you? And when they saw it, watch what he says. They all murmured, saying he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. That's the hypocrites. That's the Pharisees. That's the gossipers. This was the religious crowd. I didn't say this was the saved crowd. I said this was the religious crowd. This was the holier-than-thou crowd. What an event this was, and yet instead of rejoicing, here they just sit around gossiping and looking down their nose at this old sinner who was coming to Christ. Excuse me. By the way, this is always a telltale sign of the crowd that's religious but don't have a relationship. They start criticizing when people start getting saved and there's no love for their fellow man. There's no desire to see them reach for Christ. They just sit around and criticize everybody else who's trying to reach other people and who's trying to do something for the Lord. Well, I can't believe this. Brought all those snotty-nosed bus kids in here. Preacher, what are we going to do about this? We're going to love them to Jesus. I remember when I worked with the youth, former church, we did that March Madness. We had a ton of positive feedback. Many people would thank us and praise the Lord you're doing this. We'd get emails and that kind of thing. But every now and then, we'd get somebody to call, you know, and they'd say, now, brother, I'm saved and I go to such and such church and I'm for what you're doing, and you know that three-letter word's coming. But I just can't believe you let these kids do your dirty work. I just can't believe. How old do you think that Daniel was when he purposed in his heart to give his life to the Lord? How old do you think David was when he went out there on that battlefield to fight that giant? Nobody forced these kids, man. This was the highlight of their year. They loved it. How old do you think that Josiah was? The Bible says he was 8 years old when he began to reign. When he was 16, he sought the Lord. I'm saying these kids loved it. Every year they looked forward to it. And in fact, we had to tell adults sometimes, and we finally let adults start handing them out too. We say, you can't hand them out. You can't help the kids because of the contest we was having. Criticizers. I thought, you're not worried about these kids. You're just under conviction because your dead church ain't going after anybody. You're not doing anything. That's what so many times it is. Well, I can't believe that church having an Easter egg hunt. Preacher, you know it's a pagan holiday. Well, 64 people say it got saved last year. How many saved at your church? Listen, I don't say that in any kind of arrogance. I'm saying, listen, God help us to have a heart to reach people. There's always going to be the criticizers. The Bible says here, when they saw it, they murmured and criticized. Oh yes, I've met these people plenty of times before. They put all their hopes in good work. You know the ones, they volunteer for the PTA and they many times are prominent in their community and they are usually on several committees at their mega church and they give to different organizations not because they care but because they want the notoriety of being able to say that they give. They're going to get their name on a list somewhere, and on the outside they do all these good deeds, but their heart is black as coal, and there's no love for others, no desire in their heart to see people come to Christ. Boy, can you imagine? Think about this. Here they are now in Zacchaeus' house. This was the greatest day of his life. This was the day that he personally met the Lord Jesus Christ, and all they could do was stand outside and gossip, and all they could do was stand outside and criticize. I'd a lot much rather been in the house with Jesus and Zacchaeus shouting the glory down and shouting the praises. Hallelujah, there's a new name written down in glory. And standing outside with that religious crowd gossiping. Let me say this morning, find out what God's doing and get right in the middle of it. Stay out of that mess of criticizing. Find out what I made up my mind years ago. There's even stuff right now, this moment I'm facing that I'm dealing with, that I'm deciding what I'm going to do. But I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to criticize. I'm not going to be against it. Whether I back it or I don't, I'm not going to criticize it. Don't ever let, listen, I'm going to tell you this. If you're ever going to do anything for good and for God, you're going to be criticized. But don't ever let that stop you from loving people and trying to reach them. There'll always be people, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. No, you wouldn't have done it anyway because you don't ever do anything. Criticism. Notice the change. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, the new man now, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Boy, it was all about money before. Half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Thank God for the change Jesus Christ can make in a life. Notice, first of all, he was humble. The Bible says here in verse 7, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto, watch this, the Lord. Behold, watch how he addresses him. Behold, Lord, you're my master. Lord. He was humble. By the way you address others shows others, especially the Lord, whether or not you're truly humble. Notice with me in verse number 5. This jumped out at me. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste. And watch what he says to him. Make haste and come down. Then in verse 6, he made haste and came down. Listen, before God ever saves you and changes you, you're first going to have to get off your high horse and come down. Amen. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. We define ourselves so oftentimes by who we are and what we are in society. We define ourselves and our worth by our talents and by our treasures and by our titles. And we need to realize that God's not impressed with any of those things. But if God's ever going to do a work in our life that's going to matter, that's going to result in eternity, I'm telling you, we're going to have to come down and get down there in the level where God can use us. Never forget, you've heard me tell the story. Fell on that altar, right in the middle of God, and just surrendered to the Lord, and man, God was taking us through the fire, getting me where I needed to be, and I'll never forget falling on that altar that morning, nobody there, just me at the church. Oh God, do you remember me? Lord, I've surrendered to serve you, I've surrendered to give my life to you, I've surrendered. I've walked away from it all, Lord. God spoke to my heart almost as much as audibly I could hear him. He said, oh yes, I remember you. And you surrendered. But now I got to get you where I can use you. God knows exactly the things he's got to take out of our life. The place he's got to get us, humble us, where he can use us. Not only was he humble, notice secondly, he was helpful. Notice what he says. Talking about this is a changed man. The half of my goods I give to the poor. Can I just say this as kind as I can? Lord, help me. If you don't have a desire to help people, I truly would have a checkup. I truly go to the Lord and say, Lord, am I saved? If there's not something, I know people, and sometimes I know, okay, some people are easier to help than others. But if there's not some desire that you have to help people, this man just got saved. He says, half of what I got, I'm going to give to the poor. Didn't make him any more saved. But it shows the proof of a changed man. Look at a third thing. Not only was he helpful, not only was he humble, but he was honest. He says, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Honesty is certainly not a way you would have described this man before. But there's been a change. There's been a change. Finally, he was living up to his name pure. I'm glad this morning that God can take an old drunkard and make him dry. I'm glad he can take an old harlot and make her pure. I'm glad God can take a drug addict and make him clean. I'm glad God can take somebody that was good in their own righteousness and actually make them good by the blood of the Lamb. I'm glad this morning that God can take a lying thief and make them honest. Don't you ever think I'm too far gone. God can't do anything with me. God could never forgive me, and God could never use me. I'll tell you something. You come to God and he'll give you a brand new heart. He'll give you a brand new name. He'll give you a brand new desire. And hallelujah, he'll give you a brand new destination. No longer a child of hell, but he'll make you a child of heaven. No matter what you are or who you are, Jesus Christ will change you. Change Zacchaeus. He's a new man. Bible says, behold, he makes all things new. Some of my favorite people to be around is new converts. I'm serious. I take that any day over some old crusted up Christian. You can have it. I'm serious. You give me somebody, buddy, they don't know all the right things. They might even still let a word slip every now and then. Praise God, I preach, I'm so sorry. Praise God, at least they're honest. So you don't put on some show for me. I see way too many Christians walking around today who's gotten used to their salvation. You hear me this morning? There are way too many Christians that have gotten used to their salvation. Come into the house of God and sit like there are some debts. You've heard me say about it. Of course, Brother Hayes was talking about it. Out there, buddy, you talk about your ball team. I'm talking about, even in Sunday school, man, I'll be sitting in my office sometimes and good night, I'm wondering what y'all doing in there. Come in the house of God. Come in the auditorium. Preacher, bless me if you can. God help us. I'm glad I'm saved. Spirit of God falls down in the house of God. Ho-hum. Never use the altar because their halo never needs dusted. Huh? Well, I just got my own way to do it. Well, okay. God's got a way too. Notice lastly, quickly, the confirmation. Verse 9. And Jesus said, notice that, Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. Jesus confirmed this man was saved. You see, he knew it because he had a desire to do right. He knew it because he could tell this was a sign of true Bible salvation. When Jesus seen his heart, he said, I'm going to give all half what I got to the poor. It didn't save him anymore, but it was confirmation that something had happened on the inside. One of the ways I know I'm saved is I have a desire to do right. Don't always do right, but there is a desire to do right. It bothers me to do wrong. If you can I say this? If you can live in a way you won't do anything you want to do and it doesn't bother you, something's wrong. It ought to bother you when you do wrong. We see this man's character, or who he was, his position, his possessions. Zacchaeus was carrying a guilty conscience. Something was missing. But he met the Lord. And we see the call. It's a specific time, a specific place for all of us. The criticism. Maybe somebody's here, you've been the object of criticism. Maybe somebody's criticized something you've tried to do, and don't let that stop you. Just keep on going on for God. Never apologize for loving people. Never apologize for reaching people. Listen, something I had to come to grips in early on in my Christian life, and especially as a pastor, and this was hard for God. I'm just going to be honest with you, as I hope everybody does, and I believe if you don't have this desire, y'all not be a pastor. I want people to like me. But something I had to come to grips with is if I spend all my time making decisions based on whether or not it's going to make somebody like me or not, I'm not going to do much for God. And I had to come to grips years ago with the fact that everybody's not going to like you. Everybody's not going to be for you and be happy that you succeed in some certain area. And a lot of it anyway is because of jealousy. And a lot of it's because when you're doing all you can for God, it reminds them of what they're not doing for God and what they ought to be doing for God. I told you before, I've been amazed. I'm talking about within the first year of where fiery darts were coming from. Don't ever let that slow you down. There's going to be maybe somebody here and you're being slowed down. Maybe somebody's here and criticism's holding you back. Maybe it's your own criticism from doing something for God. If we'd quit wondering, worrying about everybody else, what they're doing and criticizing, and just do what God wants us to do, we'd be a whole lot better off. And then, the change. He was humble. He was helpful. He was honest. While we stand for prayer, has God really made a change in your life? Do you realize how much you need the Lord? Do you have a desire to help people? I believe this morning that God's still speaking to somebody about something we talked about. Young men, I'll say this. There's going to come a time in everyone in your life, young ladies as well, you're going to make a decision. Who am I going to become? What am I going to be? Old Zacchaeus, he chose the wrong life. Praise the Lord. God had grace. God had mercy. Whatever the Lord's speaking to you about this morning, maybe there's a decision to be made. Maybe you just want to come and say, Lord, thank you that I'm not sitting where I could be this morning. But thank you, I'm sitting in the house of God while we sing.